Please rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're in the book of Joshua, and we'll be reading from chapter 15, verses 20 through 32. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Judah, according to their families. Now the cities at the extremity of the tribes of the sons of Judah, toward the border of Edom, in the south, were Kabzeel, and Edgar, and Yagur, and Kenah, and Dimona, and Adana, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Ithnan, Ziph, and Telim, and Bealoth, and Hazor Hadathoth, and Kiriath Hezron, that is, Hazor, Amam, and Shema, and Malada, and Hazor Gada, and Heshmon, and Beth Pelet, and Hazor Shual, and Beersheba, and Biziathia, and Baalah, and Eam, and Ezem, and El Tolad, and Chesel, and Hamah, and Ziklag, and Madmanah, and Sashana, and Lebioth, and Shilhim, Ain, and Rimeon, in all 29 cities with their villages. Please be seated.
We picked the right one to read it. Sure hope you can remember these. Cities. We're now into cities. As we've been looking at Joshua chapter 15, it is clear that there are boundaries that God gives us, and we've looked at those boundaries, the boundaries of lines that we don't cross and markers worth remembering and limits that are placed on us to keep trouble at bay and borders that in some cases are meant to be broken in the sense that man has gone into regions where he doesn't belong, parameters that God has given us even for our desires. What a wonderful thing that is. But now we come to an interesting thing within the passage dealing with the cities that are actually given to the tribe of Judah. And as he lists these particular cities one by one, a story of sorts is being told. And it is important for us to take a little bit of time to understand what he is talking about. Sometimes in these stories, you have to step back and get a panoramic view. And other times you zero in and with a microscope and begin to look and see what he's saying. But in all cases, God is telling a story and he's bringing things to mind for our good. We understand that all scripture is inspired, so even the list of city names. You think of all the things that God could have written about. Think about all the things he could have written about. And yet he chooses to list these city names. It's an amazing thought. And so obviously they have a merit and they have a purpose, and so we come to the passage dealing with those. I also thought it was interesting, as I was reflecting upon this particular passage, that people oftentimes complain about boundaries and then they go and build walls and they move into places with walls, and so it's an interesting dichotomy in the sense that man will say he doesn't like boundaries, but the fact of the matter is he doesn't like God's boundaries. It's not the boundaries that he doesn't like, because many of those boundaries makes him have a sense of security. And that in and of itself is really the definition of a city. A city in its fundamental state is that which is full of walls. In fact, the basic word in the Hebrew is referring to something that conjures up a little bit of fear, a little bit of anxiety. Therefore, because of that, people build secure places. And so the name city actually refers to the fact that you're a little bit leery, and so you build watchtowers, you build castles, you build walls for protection. There's an interesting verse in this particular passage, if you look with me in verse 25, that seems to in some way repeat what man is searching for. And it's almost like in the middle of the text, God is saying, this is what man needs. He perceives that he needs walls. He perceives that he needs a city to protect him. And so the way it's written in verse 25, it uses the term Hazar Hadatah, if you look at the passage, which is the best way to describe it is new castles. So man builds new castles. You go, okay, so God is... Now, we understand these are actual cities. So, but the names of the cities are also conveying something, and the arrangement of the cities that he's listing is telling us something. So he uses this phrase, and the new castles, we'll just translate, and Kiriath Hezron, which would be cities surrounded by walls, what is that? And then that is Hazor, that is castles. So the way it reads is new castles, cities surrounded by walls, castles. And it's God's way of conveying this is what man's building. This is the pursuit of man. His perception is that, and as you go in Isaiah, in particular chapter 24, talks about the unsaleable city. That is to say that man perceives that he has true protection as he builds his cities and he builds his great places. As we come into this passage, what is clear in verse 20 is that God is giving cities as an inheritance. And if you'll just mark it with me in verse 20, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Judah according to their families or according to their clans. Now, inheritance is going to refer specifically to possessions. In some cases, property, but to take it all in their possessions. And the thing we're going to be talking about is that possessions, are they good or are they bad? And, you know, oftentimes people go, well, should I have this or should I not have this? And, you know, fundamentally, possessions aren't in and of themselves a good or bad thing. In fact, God desires to give us many things. And in this particular passage, what we see is this God's desire to give them many of these cities. And so God is literally giving them. In some cases, he sent in a hornet to scare out the people so that they could just come into homes already furnished and nothing was upset. No warriors had to go in. They just walk into these new homes that are already furnished and they have everything that they fundamentally need. So God obviously wants man to have great things. You see that in particular in Matthew chapter 7 as he says, you know, knock, ask, seek. Am I going to give you anything that is not good for you? And James chapter 1, verse 17, emphasizes the fact that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow shifting. So God wants to give you good things. In Isaiah chapter 30, God longs to be gracious to you. It's like a father. I mean, you can't hold back. You even think about the time of Christmas. You want to give them stuff. You want to give... The only thing you're concerned about is this going to hurt them, or are they not going to be thankful? Because if it creates a mindset of arrogance or, in some case, ingratitude, then you don't want to give them that to hurt them in that way. But it's in the heart of every father to give, right? For God so loved that he... Yeah, so it's the heart of God to give. And there's the longing to do that. So what we see within the passages is that God is giving possessions. And that's going to be a key point. Because we're going to be talking about what possessions should I have? How do I know that this I should hang on to this? How should I give this away? And in some cases, should I burn it? There's some things that I think that you probably should burn just to get out of the way. Because you don't want to give something bad that would hurt somebody else. You might have something that would be destructive, so just burn it. Just get rid of it. And we're going to see that within the passage. If you look in verse 21, it reads, now the cities. So once again, what we know is that he's emphasizing, in particular, the cities in this particular passage. And we've gone from the borders to now the possessions that are given, that is, the cities. And he refers to them as at the extremity. You see the passage? At the extremities. Now, what's interesting to me is that the cities that are going to be named are really, a lot of them are kind of in the middle of the boundaries. So I'm going extremities. It just doesn't seem to make sense, because you would think it would be on the outward borders of the extension, but it's not. Many of the cities are actually more in the middle. So what does he seem to be talking about? Well, he seems to be emphasizing, which is actually the root word of extremity. He begins to deal with something that in the Hebrew deals with cutting. And that word cutting refers to making a decision. And the passage is now bringing us into a realm in which fundamentally Scripture is asking us, what city do you want? Because of the way that it's worded, it doesn't seem to be giving specific cities to specific families. It seems to be these are the cities that were given to the families of the tribe of Judah, which seems to convey that you go to the city that attracts you, you know. So the question in all of this is, what city are you drawn to? I think of the different cities in the United States, of course. When you think of particular cities, you think of the particular genre or the nuances that are in these particular cities, or the reputations that they have, the descriptions and distinctions that are part of that city. And so you say a city like New York, immediately certain thoughts come into your head. Or you come in to the thought of San Francisco, and certain thoughts come. New Orleans, there are certain things that come into your head. Washington, D.C., what kind of thoughts come into your head? Or Miami. You have all of these thoughts that come into your head because each city has its kind of draw, and more specifically has a personality. And the question is, which one are you drawn to? And that's what we're really seeing within the passage. And the question that you want to ask yourself as we come into this, because God gives possessions. But the question is, what are you drawn to? What are you longing for? And so as we come into the passage, he goes, now the cities of the extremity of the tribes of the sons of Judah towards the border of Edom in the south were, and he lists three cities at this introduction stage. Now, if you were to take these three cities and you were to translate them, the way that the translation would be is God gathers a flock of sojourners. It would read this way, if you look, Kabzeel is God gathers, Adar, a flock, Jagur, of sojourners. That's pretty interesting. So the picture is God gathering his people to give them great things. Now, once again, we know that each one of these are actual cities. So the fact that we're defining these cities, but the order in which God places them in is very unique. And once again, it's telling a story that God is gathering for these people a particular place in a city. And, you know, I think about the fact that people are drawn oftentimes to topography or geography. I don't know, what draws people to particular cities? You oftentimes hear people moving in, natural resources, I guess, in some cases, or business opportunities. A lot of people go, yeah, it's a business opportunity. Some people actually move according to health care. Have you ever seen that? It's actually, or schools. A lot of people move according to schools. What education are my kids going to get? And they'll move according to that. And so the longings of the individual are pretty interesting. What's also interesting is that the walls of the city can actually be negative in the sense that they could be great monuments to people, great aggrandizement statues that, of course, you see one building go up and it's, you know, 50 stories, another one goes up at 60 stories, and they just keep going higher to be remembered as, you know, the greatest monument out there, whatever. And you want to make sure that you put your name on the front of the building so as to be remembered. But in some cities, it seems like they build the walls for monuments. Others, they seem to build them on the walls to separate certain groups of people, you know, the fortunate from the less fortunate. You want to kind of keep out the riffraff. You want to make sure that you're in a safe place. And so there are walls for that particular reason. There are walls to divide and walls to separate. And there are walls to suppress and oppress and bring hardship. And we see that in cities. Cities can also be used for good things. And so the fact that God has given them cities is not saying that God has given a bad, every good and perfect gift comes from God. But how man decides to use it is going to be an interesting thing as well. And it is a place for the purpose of gathering, isn't it? I mean, it says within the passage that God gathers a flock. And so you have this picture of a flock coming in, and they would often have sheepfolds of walls that, or they would back them into the corner of a cave, and they would be, but it would be a place of gathering, and it'd be a place of protection, it'd be a place of support, it'd be a place for care, and cities could be a place of that. So the passage starts off that way and is establishing what God is doing in all of this. Now, as it begins to list verse 22, we begin to understand that there are extremities, if we can put it this way, of emotions that are involved in people's lives. So the verse that are given in verse 26 deal with emotions such as sorrow, silence, and feasting. Those three cities are actually listed within the passage, and so you begin to realize that it's a place of, well, emotions are accentuated the more people you have, and people begin to get stirred up, and so it's a gathering of those particular places. It's also a place of sanctuary. It's a place of, once again, great castles. There you have the word Hazor, again, in verse 23. It is a place, Ithan, of hiring. That's actually the word there, to hire people. It's a place of, as you look at the passage, of borrowing. You mean you actually borrow money in cities? Yeah, you do a lot of borrowing in cities. It's a place of oppression. It's a place of civitates, which would be another way of putting bodies of citizens that gather together and make decisions. So in all of these, as he's listing the city names, we're also beginning to understand what cities are about and what their function is. And if you look once again in verse 25, there are new castles, there are cities with walls, there are castles. And you can just see God, man just loves these things and he builds these things. We're going to be looking at a passage in Isaiah 24, 25, and 26 dealing with man's gravitation towards the things of the world. And though God has given us things to enjoy freely, he's not given us these things to trust in or hope in. There's an interesting passage in Ecclesiastes, if you look there with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Just an interesting reminder in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. In other words, if you look to it for your satisfaction, or if you look to it to in some way fulfill you, it's not going to do it. And so, once again, God's not saying that these things are bad things. You just don't look to these things for fulfillment or satisfaction. You're just not going to get it that way. And once again, as we had read not too long ago, dealing with Ecclesiastes in chapter 11 and verse 9, you know, rejoice, young man, in your youth, and follow the desires of your heart, but understand that there are consequences to the decisions that you make. And so as we come to this, we see that there's a plethora of things that God presents to us when he presents a city, when you come into a city, when you come into a place. There's a lot of emotions. There's hiring, there's selling, there's buying, there's borrowing. There's all kinds of things that happen within a city. And it's just a reminder of these things as he begins to go down the list. If you look with me in verse 26, it almost seems to convey that the city actually becomes the kind of mother that hears our problems. In other words, why do people oftentimes come into cities? Because they have the answers to the problem. So actually the first word that is used is a mother, and the second word is to hear. And then it goes on, and the next word is it's a place of birth. So you come to have children, you come to have kind of comfort and protection and security, and that's why people gather together around a city. And so he begins to list these things. Verse 27 talks about the fact that it's a village of good fortune, of fat soil. Another way of putting that would be a land of opportunity is there. And the last word that is used in verse 27, Beth Peleh, is a house of escape, a place to escape. And sometimes people come to the city as a place of escape. As he goes on, he talks about a village of foxes. So it's almost a warning. You have to be careful about those kind of things. And a well of promises, Beersheba, is that particular word. Talking about it's a lot of promises that are made. And unfortunately, many that are not kept. As he ends this particular text, as you go into verse 28, and he talks about the village of foxes, and he talks about a well of promises, it's interesting that the city that is ending in the text is Bezioth-Ai, which is dealing with a contempt or disdain for Jehovah, which almost seems to convey, be careful, that it easily comes in with all the temptations of the cities, and before long you can have a contempt for Jehovah, meaning that you begin to put your trust in all of these things rather than in God. And interesting way of putting it within the passage. Baal refers to a sorceress that will bring to ruin, as the passage goes on to say. Mm-hmm. And if you look in verse 31, Ziklag, a twisted place, a dunghill, it ultimately comes to a place in which it seems that there's great destruction if you're not handling these things correctly. So it's almost as if God has given a warning, as you see the list of the cities. Once again, all these cities mean these particular things as you go through them, and God is telling a story within the passage. It is clear, according to the text, that God wants them to have possessions. But it is also clear, according to the passage, that you have to be careful how you handle them. And some things you should embrace and some things you should destroy. Now, as you step back and you take a panoramic view of the passage, what you're going to find very interesting, and some of you are maybe more obsessive than others. You could raise your hand if you wanted to. But in verse 32, it says, the way it ends is 29 cities in all with their villages. So the villages haven't been listed, but 29 cities in all. If you're the kind of person that counts, you're going to go, that's not the number. Right? If you, were you counting? Because some Hebrew scholars will count about 36. Others will count about 38, some even 39, depending on how they're listed. And but you're not going to come up with 29. That's way short of the list that is here. So now what do you have to ask yourself? Why does he say 29? Right? I mean, is Scripture. You know, I oftentimes read these commentaries. Well, you know, this translation was bad or whatever. They copied it wrong or whatever. Listen. Either it's the Word of God and it's inspired by God and it's comprehensively flawless or it's not. And so we believe that it is comprehensively flawless and that God is teaching us through the fact that he's listing 29. Now, there's a passage that in some way explains this. Because if you look at particular names in verse 26, for instance, let me give you an example. Malada, see that? And I'm not going to list all of them. But you look at verse 28, Hazar Shual, Beer Sheba, see? Mm-hmm. So I'm just listing a few. So if you were to turn to Joshua chapter 19, we go to the second lot, which falls to Simeon. And what's interesting about this is that you'll see some of the cities that I mentioned, you'll see them listed in Simeon's inheritance. So it reads this way in verse 1. Then the second lot fell to Simeon, to the tribe of the sons of Simeon, according to their families and their inheritance, was in the midst of the sons of Judah. In other words, the inheritance of Simeon were now found in the middle of the sons of Judah's inheritance. So they had an inheritance. Well, there's Beersheba. Okay. And Sheba and Molada. Uh-huh. And what you'll find is Hazar Shua, Bala, Azim. What you'll find is many of the names of the cities that are listed here are the same names that are listed here, but now are Simeon's inheritance. The passage goes on and reads, if you looked with me, as he lists the different names in Ziklag and in verse 5, and you begin to recognize the different cities that are listed in the passage that we're reading. And it says in verse 8, and all the villages that were around these cities, as far as Baalabir, Ramah, and the Negev, this was the inheritance of the tribe of the sons of Simeon, according to their families. Watch verse 9, you might want to underline it. The inheritance of the sons of Simeon was taken from the portion of the sons of Judah. I wonder why. It's going to tell you. For the share of the sons of Judah was too large for them. So the sons of Simeon received an inheritance in the midst of Judah's inheritance. Too large for them. You know, the Lord blesses some people abundantly, and we're not talking about just possessions or money. We're talking about many things. I've often felt like because I was raised in a pastor's family, because I had parents that loved me, because I had grandparents that loved the Lord and were missionaries, and because their fathers before them were serving the Lord, that I have a heritage that I didn't earn or I didn't deserve, but I certainly have a stewardship that I can't keep quiet about. And I should be serving more than people that have had less in their inheritance. God gives you an abundance for a particular reason. And the abundance isn't so that you can sit on it. The abundance isn't so that you can hoard it. The abundance of whatever you have, and you have to ask yourself, what is it I have more of than I need? Then God begins to say, you need to give it to a brother. You need to help somebody else with it. And it's an interesting passage as you step back and you begin to see within the passage, because God purposely says just 29. You go, 29, there are more than 29 here. And he says, yeah, but others were given away. Others were given away. And as I began to count, I began to realize that at least 8 of these cities were given away. So if you figure 30, there are 38 cities, which most people perceive that they counted, and 8 were given away, then now you have 30, right? Now you're down to 30 because you gave away 8, you have 38, right? That's just, it's not rocket science. So you have 30. Now, what we have listed is 29. But there's one other city I want to talk about. And the other city I want to talk about, if you go back to Joshua chapter 15, in verse 30 in particular, is it lists El-Tolad, if you look at it, Kislev, Kisil, and Horma. You see that, Horma? Horma, actually the word, means devoted to destruction. Now, the city wasn't named that originally. It will be destroyed. And if you look with me in chapter 1, what you're going to see in Judges chapter 1, I would say some of the explanation of how these lands were received and how certain ones got them. It starts off in verse 16, if you pick up with me. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up the city of the palms and the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, and they went and lived with the people. And Judah went with Simeon. So here you have the two brothers, and you wonder, how did Simeon get, some of the property of, well, this is kind of fill that in. Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath. And watch the phrase. And utterly destroyed it. Now, the name of the city was Zephath. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Now, the original name of the city was Zephath. But why was it called Hormah? Because Hormah means devoted to destruction. So the passage goes on and said, and utterly destroyed it. So there's basically fundamentally the word. So one of the cities was devoted to total destruction, while, let's say, eight of the cities were given to a brother because they had so much they didn't even know what to do with it. So they gave some, they devoted some. The point of the passage begins to reveal to us is that clearly God gives us possessions. There's no doubt about that. And he gives us oftentimes an abundance to help people. He sometimes gives us an abundance to really test our resolve. Is this a destructive thing? If it is, you know, I mean, there's some things that I've literally just thrown away or burned because I knew that it was going to be destructive. And so you have to weigh in your mind. And God tests you in those things. He'll test you in those things. There's a list of questions that I would encourage you to ask yourself when dealing with, should I possess this or should I not possess this? And if I could just sort of give you these questions, maybe it'll help you in your decision-making process. Can I possess would probably be the best way of looking at it. And what should I give away and what should I burn would be maybe another question to ask. But if you ask fundamentally these questions, the first question that you need to ask in dealing with possessions, the possessions that God gives, is will it separate or bring together? Will it separate or bring together? It's a simple question. Because we know that the cities were the purpose of gathering together. And if, in fact, you're building walls to separate, then you're defeating the purpose of the coming together. So some things that we possess actually begin to separate us from relationships, don't you think? And it becomes destructive in that way. And they become walls, maybe monuments to ourselves, but clearly not walls of gathering. The second question you want to ask yourself is will it help or hurt, specifically the name of Christ? Of course, we know that the inheritance that is given is the inheritance of God to his people. And we know that the purpose of giving this inheritance is for praise to God. When you think about the name Judah, it literally means to praise Yahweh. The name Judah actually means that. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the question is, you have to ask yourself, will it help or hurt the name of Christ? Will it lift up the name of Christ? Can I use it to convey the truth or not? And that's fundamentally the principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. As you look at that, he says, look, you need to make sure that whatever you have, you do this. And it goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 10. no matter what I'm given, I need to ask that question, is it going to help or hurt the name of Christ? Third thing you want to ask yourself is, will it build up or tear down the body of Christ? Once again, you're building a city. You don't want to go around tearing down everything. And if in fact it'll build up the body of Christ, then it's a good thing. If it will tear down, it's a bad thing. You know, I was thinking about things that people have. And I remember as a kid, the church that we were a part of, there was a family, and Connie will remember when I say their name, by the name of Nicholsons. And they had a place on the river, huge place on the river, a lot of land, house on the river, and they had these docks on the river. And we would, you know, as kids, I remember putting chicken legs down and getting the crabs and stuff like that, and jumping in the water and swimming with the crabs. But it was just a great time. But he used his property for church fellowship. And so every time I think about the Nicholson's property, I think about fellowship with the body of Christ. So here, God, I mean, once again, it's not that the property is good or bad, but what do you use it for? And who's benefiting from it? And is it bringing the people of God together, or is it separating them? You know, some people buy property, and they do it to get away from everybody. Or they buy something to get away from everybody. Is it uniting, or is it separating? You want to ask those fundamental questions. Does it build up, or does it tear down the church? You know, Matthew 18 says that, you know, anything that would cause a brother to stumble, I can't do that. And you need to be conscious about that. Does it encourage generosity, or does it encourage hoarding? That's an interesting question that you want to ask yourself. I mean, what am I doing? Am I just accumulating stuff for myself, or am I wanting to give it to somebody? See? Well, one of the fundamental principles there in Corinthians, in particular 2 Corinthians, is begins to talk about that God gives us more than enough in order to literally be kind of a funnel. And I have found, literally, the more I give away, the more I get. It's an amazing thing how God supplies you for every good work. And, you know, I've oftentimes talked, and we talk about the fundamental principles of money or possessions. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and once again, there's only two reasons for money. It's only two. What is it? Well, it says it right there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The only two reasons for money is to help and to enjoy. And I know a lot of people have a lot of money, but they're not enjoying it. And nobody else is. And they have a lot of, you know, people take it so seriously. Well, you know, I've got to, you know, you got to trust in the Lord is what you got to do. That's not your hope. The money's not your hope. But as you use these things to help, and to enjoy, and I can tell you one of the greatest enjoyments is in the helping. I have found one of the greatest things that you could ever do is to give it. And, of course, within the context of 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. But God has given you more than enough, will abundantly supply all of your needs so that you can give. And so the question you have to ask yourself, does it encourage generosity or does it encourage hoarding? And then more specifically, does it draw others to God or does it take them away from God? You know, sometimes you can gather together at a particular place or you could, we'll meet over the weekend. And I'm going, I think you're pulling people away from the body of Christ, you know. I mean, I can understand maybe you're going off for the weekend or something, but how many people are you pulling away from the body of Christ? Or I need to do this for myself and I'm taking all these people, you know, all these people start ministering with or doing something for you and they can't make it at church or they can't make it a gathering together of the body of Christ. And I'm going, so how beneficial is that particular ministry if it, in fact, pulls people away from the body of Christ? And more specifically, that it draws them away from God. So is this possession doing that, or is it? And then the last question that you have to ask yourself and really fits within the confines of this particular text is, would you be willing to give up part or all of it for the kingdom of God? Would you be willing to give up part or all of it for the kingdom of God? If you have anything that you say to yourself, I wouldn't sell that. I wouldn't get rid of it. I wouldn't burn it. I wouldn't, then you definitely need to get rid of it. Because you obviously love that more than. And, you know, you look at individuals such as Abraham and where God tests his resolve, and of course the greatest possession of Abraham was his son. And he says, I know that you love this son more than anything. Now go and take him up on the hill and offer him to me. And the question is, do you love me more than these? See, that's the question. With Peter, maybe it was his way of making money, his fishing, his, you know, I don't know. But there was something that was tugging at Peter's heart, and he says, Peter, you got to love me more than this. And, you know, you could have things in it's not bad. I mean, you look at an individual such as Barnabas, and Scripture says that he was selling many of his properties and giving it to the church. Now, what we know is that Barnabas at that particular juncture didn't cease to be wealthy, continue to be wealthy. And we know that Mary, that is to say, the mother of John Mark, had such a huge house that the Church of Jerusalem was meeting there. Now, just to put it this way, we know that at Pentecost, over 3,000 were saved. And then she has this courtyard, and she has servants that come to the gate. Remember, so she's not a poor woman, but she uses what she has for the glory of God. And you realize that the abundance that people oftentimes are given, once again, whether it's the possession of things or even family members. I remember when I don't think we expected any of our kids. We had two kids in California. We weren't expecting them. And then Jeremiah here in Florida, and we were not expecting him 20 years later after his brother. So here we have this, and I'm going, God has given us, as Scripture says, God has given us this gift. And I remember and I'm sure Jeremiah remember, I says, son, the Lord has made you big, made you strong to help other people. And not many of you have ever moved where he hasn't helped you. And we knew that God had given us an abundance to help. And certainly he has always been ready and willing to do that. And so why has God given you what he's given you? And the question is, you have to be willing to surrender, lay it all on the line. I mean, you think of Boaz with the story of Ruth, you know. And Scripture tells us, was it Ruth chapter 2, verse 1? Tells us that Boaz had a lot of property and was very wealthy. He was a very great man. It's another kind of the way it put it, in great possessions. What did he use his possessions for? Think about that. In chapter 4, he buys up all the property of Naomi to preserve the name of her sons. Not for himself, to preserve their names, to preserve their heritage. He buys up all the property. Why did he use this money? What did he have the money for? He realized he had it for a particular reason, and God calls us to use these things for a particular reason. And, you know, one of the most, it is just a short verse, but if you look with me in Mark, one of the great, I think sometimes truths are just short phrases, don't you? And I've often been touched by this. Mark chapter 1, if you look there with me, Christ is calling his disciples to follow him. And if you look in verse 16, he was going along the sea, by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net in the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately left and followed them. I remember the day that we just sold everything we had to go off to school. I wasn't a student, but I just felt compelled. The Lord wanted us to go. And so we had just bought a new house. We sold the house. We just bought a new car. We sold the car. And we went off. When you feel the calling of the Lord, you have to go. You know, I mean, it's no pat on the back to me. You just have to. So they left. But if you look within the passage, verse 20, it reads this way. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with hired servants and went away to follow him. You don't think that father had aspirations? Fishermen and sons. You don't think that they had been, I mean, you can't get a better employee than a son that really is in the work with you. He'll watch your business. He'll take care of it. And here, Zebedee, which his name seems to infer a gift as well, like Johannes, a gift from God, a gift. And God has given them the gift of sons. And he lets them go. He lets them go. They're stuck with hired servants. There are sacrifices that are made. And I've known parents that, you know, have been concerned about their children going on the mission field, but knowing in some cases that they might never see them again. And they let them go as unto the Lord. The question is, do you have a possession that you wouldn't let go? Because everything you have to be, and some things, I would say, some of your possessions that you have really ought to be burned. Just go ahead and burn them. Don't try to give them to somebody else, you know. It's like picking up something horrible and you're going, well, that's horrible. I wonder who I can give it to. Don't give it to anybody. Just burn it. Get rid of it. Just keep it out of the way. And, you know, if you're a little bit like me, you know, you get up in the attic and you go, I'm going to need that bolt sometime. Just get rid of it. I'm going to clean out my attic tonight. But you have to weigh these things. And is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Is it going to do these things? There's a great passage in Isaiah 26. And if I could just close with this particular passage. Isaiah chapter 26. And I love the way that it's put, because it comes off the text of chapter 25 and verse 12 about the pride of the world and how they built these great cities. It actually refers to the end of verse 11 of chapter 25 is, but the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. Look at verse 12 of chapter 25. And the unsalable fortifications of your walls he will bring down. So the pride of man, of course, putting his trust in these things. But how wonderful that this particular passage has become so near and dear to so many of us. Of course, the quote of the King James is, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. But if you look at the beginning of this text, it's about what? It's about God being your city. Verse chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. It's not the cities are bad. Of course, as you come to the end of Revelation, we see the city coming out of heaven. Mm-hmm. And, it's the home of God, and it's a place of gathering. Finally, the day will come when the sojourners of his flock will gather together, and I'm looking forward to that wonderful day. We have a song, this song that is sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security, a place that you feel secure in. Open the gates of the righteous nation may enter in. The one that remains faithful, thou wilt keep a nation of steadfast purpose and perfect peace because they trust in him. And really, it keeps coming back to, what are you putting your trust in? You can have possessions, but what are you putting your trust in? And if your trust is in him, then you have an unsalable city. You have a place in which you always feel secure. If, in fact, you're trusting in these possessions that God has given you, then you're never going to feel secure. But God has given us, as 1 Timothy 6 says, all things to enjoy freely. The question is, how are you going to enjoy them? Well, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for the decisions that are made in the extremities of life. And Lord, we want to give you thanks for the blessings that you pour out upon us, physical as well as spiritual, to enjoy, to share, an abundance often, to spill over, to help a brother, to encourage, some things to remove so that they're not a temptation to anybody anymore. Lord, you call upon us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we come today as we begin to read your word and we begin to realize that so many wonderful things you've given us, help us to use them wisely. These are inheritance, possessions, and how wonderful it is that we can take the possessions of this earth and transfer them into eternal glory. For you tell us, even if we give a glass of water in the name of Christ, we'll never lose that reward. So Lord, help us to use wisely the things that you give us, whether it's the physical monetary things of this world or whether it's the greater possessions of lives. Lord, help us to be wise stewards. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to make commitments, decisions. You want to ask yourself, what are you drawn to? What city would you be drawn to? Where would you long to be? And what would you do with it once you were there? You pray a sunny place.